Let's start with the word of prayer. Father in heaven, this is your word. You have given it to us. We need this word, especially, Lord, as the storm clouds of persecution come over your church. Whether it is ISIS chopping heads off, or whether people will be put into jail for hate crimes for preaching through Romans, you only know what we'll face. But Lord God, we need this word from you, and we need to be able to give it to people as we counsel them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, 1 Peter. First thing to note, who wrote the book 1 Peter? Peter. I heard Paul. That's a joke, sir. Not acceptable, okay? This is the word of God. We're not going to play games, okay? It's Peter. Now, think of that. Already, before you pick up the book and apply it to people or yourself, divine irony, isn't it? Peter writes this, but why is that divine irony? What's he doing in the garden? Lopping off ears. What's Jesus doing? Have to pick the ear up and put it back where mouth is and say, knock it off. Put the sword away. You don't understand. Divine irony. The same Peter who denies the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times, and we have one of the greatest counseling sessions you will ever see. Peter, do you love me more than all these other guys that you said, well, Lord, you know, I really have to be perfection for you. You know, that whole thing. Second time, hey, Peter, do you love me? Now, we don't compare to the other guys, right? But do you love me? Lord, you know, I really have to be perfection for you. 10 more nights. Third time, Peter, do you even have deep affection for me? I'll even say what you said. He's grieved. Okay, Peter. Feed my sheep. 3 times he denied me. 3 times. Why? Because he's still an apostle. God, Christ is restoring him. Now, isn't that divine irony of grace? He gets to write the book on persecution. How to go through persecution and come out smelling like Jesus Christ. That's grace. Even just there, want to be an encouragement to people. Now this thing bursts forth, okay? And we'll go with all the stuff, the chapters and verses. They weren't there in the original, you know that, okay? But first off, that's Peter. Peter is writing this book on how to handle persecution and come out like Jesus Christ. Don't you need that? Your counselees need that. And this can be physical persecution, heads being chopped off like ISIS, or it can be the persecution we're going through even today as people try to take our words and twist those words and stab us with those words. We need God's grace. Well, first of all, here's Peter, pre-Pentecost, post-Pentecost, John 21. Wonderful. Okay, now look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And I'll read quickly. I don't know if we can do it, but we try to get through. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. By the way, I'm not out of loyalty, but out of some clarity. This is J. Adams' translation. One of the things that many people don't know is that he was a Greek major at Johns Hopkins University. And the reason was that he doesn't trust anybody else. Thank you. He doesn't trust anybody else. But when Presbyterian Reform was going to publish his marginal notes for counseling, the translation he wanted, the New American Standard, was going to cost too much to use that version, and was going to up the price. He goes, see, I'm a Greek major. It might be helpful if I just go through again and translate it. So that's the translation, so most of you probably don't have it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are scattered about as refugees in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, that by the Spirit's sanctification you may obey and be sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be increased to you. First off, the whole Bible is like this, but this book, it's God's thing. Before you try to help a counselee, you have to say something like this. You're here to get problems fixed. I'm here to get you right with God.
I'm going to, by God's grace, if I live long enough next year, my workshop will be in the theology conference, God-centered counseling. The first great commandment is love God with everything you have. The second is your neighbor. If you don't love God, you won't love your neighbor. If you love your neighbor more than God, you're putting the wrong priority. You're putting the cart before the horse. In this case, it's God has to move. And so, you know this. This is a God-centered epistle. Okay, what is this? A tremendous grace. God, the Father, who knew that he was going to call you, and that's what you have to work. Is God called you? If God's called you, that should be encouraged. The whole first chapter is really, it's not a pep talk. This is divinely inspired. Don't you realize what an incredible salvation you've got? The Father knew it. The Holy Spirit set you aside to be what? Sprinkled. Throw the blood of Christ on you. Because it's the blood of Christ that washes away your sin. See? That's incredible. See, that has to frame your counseling. Now, you don't shove it down people's throat. But when people say to me, I don't believe the Bible, I say, I have nothing to say to you. Or they say to me, well, don't tell me it came from there. I say, that's plagiarism. You know, it's God's word. I have to tell you it comes from God's word. If you don't want to hear God's word, at least listen to it. I can't counsel you. So then he goes on, verses 3. Look at verses 3 to 9. This is what? This is an incredible salvation that we have. Let us pray to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy regenerated us to a living hope. You were dead. You were gone. You were dead. You couldn't breathe spiritually. You were dead. But you were born again to a living hope. This is incredible. Praise God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy regenerated us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why? For an incorruptible, unspotted, unfading inheritance that has been kept in the heavens for you. Yeah, your 401k will go into the tank, into the toilet, and it's gone. But guess what? You've got inheritance that can't be touched by inflation, by disease, by anything. It's an incorruptible inheritance. Ah, but then you go, oh, maybe I won't make it to heaven. The inheritance is good, but I might screw up. Well, listen to this. Okay? Who are guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. How powerful is God? One night, Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, kills 185,000 Syrians. Sinners, gone. Now, sorry, any of you are special ops guys, Marines or Army, you can't take out 185 people one night. That's almost our active duty Marine Corps at this point. In one night, Jesus Christ took them out. That's the God that guards you. So the inheritance is incorruptible, and you're guarded by a God that, just to put it in street terms, can't mess up. This ought to be hope building. People come dragging in. You know, they've been beat up by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they need to hear this. You what? You should be glad about this, even if now you have to be sad because of many kinds of trials, so that the testing of your faith, much more valuable than perishable gold, yet tested by fire, may be found to your praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ at his revelation. You have seen him, but you love him. You don't now look on him, but you believe on him, and you rejoice in inexpressible, glorious delight, receiving that which is a purpose of your faith, salvation of your souls. Isn't that great? That's encouraging. There's motivation. People without hope don't change. There's hope. Look at it. It goes on. Now, if that's not enough, beloved, we're in the New Testament age, right? Do you know what the prophets, and they all wanted to know. They wanted to know who the Messiah was going to be. He goes on to say that it was concerning this salvation that the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would be yours searched out and saw, trying to find out what period of spirit Christ in them pointed them when he testified beforehand about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow them. To them it was revealed that they were serving not themselves but you in these things which have not declared to you through who by the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven, announced the good news to you, things that the angels desired to look into. Now, there's motivation. So use the passage here. Go over this. Do you believe this? You believe it?
Yeah, I believe it. Yeah.
This ought to make you dance. Yeah, I know you're suffering, but guess what? God's turning up the heat and he's taking the dross off. You thought you'd get to heaven without getting hurt, huh? Okay. Forget the attacks. God is protecting you. He's protecting the salvation. Prophets and angels long to look into this salvation. So that's what Peter's saying. You're on the ground floor. You're getting this. And there comes the exhortation. Okay? And so people under pressure can read this. Therefore, buckling up the belts of your minds for action, keep level-headed, set your hope entirely on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Dr. Scott was talking about that future view. As children who are under obedience, don't shape your lives by the desires that you need, that you used to follow in your ignorance. Instead, as the one who called you is holy, you yourselves must be holy in all your behavior. I say this because it's written, quote, you must be holy because I am holy. Now, if you call him Father, who impartially judges each one by his deeds, then be deeply concerned how you behave during your residence as aliens, knowing that you are set free from their useless behavior patterns that were passed down from your forefathers by the payment of a corruptible ransom like silver or gold, but with Christ's valuable blood. So you get in there and you talk to the person. You've got to give up these sins that have blood. You've been bought with the blood of Christ. Now, if they're not a Christian, obviously, that's another seminar for another time. You have to evangelize. And evangelize through the problem, saying, look, this is what God will do for you if you turn your life over to him. Now again, God's not a vending machine. You can't put in a little prayer and a few little Bible verses, pull the thing and expect to come out blessings. You know why? That's what happens when the vending machine doesn't give you what you ask for. You kick the machine. You shake the machine. Okay? If you try to treat God like a machine and put in a few prayers or Bible verses, pull the handle, you know, and you get trials, you're going to be sadly disappointed. So the whole book, in a sense, one of the themes is, don't be shocked. Don't be shocked. It's like when you teach your kids, you know, play football or soccer. Hey, it's a simple game. Just kick that ball, hit that goal down there. You have to tell them there's 11 kids that want to knock your head off. You know, it's not going to be easy to do that. There's opposition. So all this is motivational and saying, look, this is how we have to live. And he goes on, and I want to read the rest of chapter 1. Having cleansed yourself up by believing the word and by doing the word, you begin to grow in grace. So all this is preparatory. And if you don't go over this chapter in motivation, hey, you've got a great inheritance that the angels want to see, that the prophets want to know, and it's recorded for you, and it's protected, and you're going to be protected by God's grace, people are going to give up. And they're not going to go through persecution. So you get to chapter 2, after he says you've been born again by what? Now this is important, you all know this, or you wouldn't be at a biblical counseling conference. What's the agent that the Holy Spirit uses to cause people to be born again? It's the Word. It's the Word of God. It's that Word. Okay? And so he says, desire the Word. Now again, elsewhere in Scripture, the metaphor is, don't just think around with milk. Go eat meat. But in this case, he's using the metaphor just like a baby. You ever seen a baby? Kind of getting more popular these days. My wife did a breastfeed, right? You ever see a baby that's hungry? What's the baby do? Call it out. The baby's all over the place. The baby's, I want milk! Okay? Give me milk! And sometimes mom screams because the baby clamps down to get the milk, okay? That's the picture. The people that come in and want to play with the Word of God, they're not going to get the help and change. They got a hunger and thirst after the word of God. Okay, now all that's motivation, we know that.
Chapter 2, therefore, having put aside all malice, pretense, hypocritical ways, and envious attitudes, and all evil speaking about others, like newborn babes, crave pure milk from the word, by which it may grow toward salvation. We've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone. And here's more motivation.
You come to Jesus Christ as what? The living stone, the cornerstone upon which what? God builds the church. You are a living stone. You're built on Christ, the cornerstone. In other passages, the apostles and prophets are what? The foundation. There's only one cornerstone. There's only one foundation. A lot of stones being built up into what? A worship temple. In which what? You, as prophet, priest, and king, royal priesthood, you're doing what? Giving sacrifices of praise to God. Now it cuts both ways. Here comes the theme. The cornerstone is really neat, isn't it? It's actually marvelous in God's eyes. But what does the world think of the cornerstone? Spits on it, crucifies it, okay? And so he says, you got to realize, and I'll give you an anecdote here. Someone's trying to get me run out of a Christian organization and fired from my job. And I do one of the things that I do real well, complain. Okay? So I'm sinfully complaining. And all of a sudden, it dawns on me, Scipione, you hot dog, who do you think you are? If Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, had to live with the 12 numbskulls, because those apostles were not prize pastors before Pentecost, I'm telling you. Peter was one of them, okay? He had to live with Jesus. I'm going to rabbit trail. I think Jesus got spanked. I can never prove that. I know you're going to be shocked. But you know why I think he got spanked? He had brothers and sisters. How many have brothers and sisters? How many of you ever had your brother or sister try to blame you for what they did? I think the substitutionary atonement started early. I'm serious. Hey, how's the typical... I don't offend any of my Jewish friends, but a typical Jewish mom. Son, where could you be? You were not taking it. Mom, I didn't leave Jerusalem. You left Jerusalem. Right? Where would you expect me to be? I had to be my father's house. So, I'm serious. A little humor, but the bottom line, from day one, Jesus is under the gun with a bunch of people who don't believe in him. Even his brothers didn't believe him. John 7, right? Why did he have to give Mary to John? His brothers and sisters were unbelievers. So that there's Jesus, okay? He's rejected by the world. He's setting up so that what? I have to realize I deserve most of the guff that I get. Jesus did. And if I'm going to participate with him, see, here's how you help people under persecution. You want to be part of Jesus' team? Then you got to take the bad with the good. Or as Paul says elsewhere, I want to know the what? Fellowship of his. Okay, you never heard that at coffee or tea during the Sunday school break between the services. Oh, hey, I love to suffer. You don't want to be, identified with Jesus. But if you identify with Jesus, you're talking about the ultimate terrorist, who is Satan, wanting to tear you to shreds. See, and that's the whole book. So I hope you can see that. So then it gets down to verse 11. Dear friends, as resident aliens and refugees, I urge you to keep a safe distance from the fleshly desires. And he goes on then into, look, Christians can't be revolutionaries. You got to submit to authority, not just good ones. And then here's one. I'm going to camp down here and spend a little more time. Chapter 2. I think this is one of the most significant passages for counseling in all of Scripture. After he says, submit to the emperor, to the governor, then he goes on and says, well, listen to this real well, because he goes on to apply it. You know this.
chapter 3, to wives and then husbands and then to all of us. Here's what he says. This is a seminal passage in all Scripture.
1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Household servants, submit yourselves to your masters, showing full respect, not only to those who are good and lenient, but also to those who are cruel. One finds favor, that is, in the sight of God, if out of conscience toward God, he bears up under pain when suffering unjustly. Indeed, what credit is coming to you if when you are beaten for sinning, you endure it? But if you endure suffering for doing good, this finds favor with God. In fact, you were called to this, since Christ himself suffered in your place, leaving behind a pattern for you to copy, so you might follow in his steps. He quotes the Old Testament. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, from Isaiah. When he was insulted, he didn't return insults. When he suffered, he made no threats, but entrusted himself to the one who does judge righteously. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that by dying to sins, we might live to righteousness. By his wounds, you were healed. Again, quoting Isaiah. You were wandering like sheep, but now you have turned back to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. See how important that is? Think about it. I don't know about you, but you know, when I ask people, hey, you know, this is how you need to handle persecution, one of the standard answers I always get is, what do you expect? I'm not Jesus. I'm not God. Well, this passage is very intriguing. Going into Christology, okay, you know, Jesus is what? Fully God, fully man, only one person, not two persons. He's not schizophrenic. But it's a great mystery. Fully God, fully man, in one person, without confusion, mixture, that old Nicene and Chalcedon, which is very important. Because for your counseling, what are you going to say? You can't expect me to come up, right, smiling and, you know, under persecution. Because what do they think? What do you think? What do I used to think? Be honest. How many, let's take a test. How many of you really think, in a sense, Jesus jumps into kind of like a divine hyperspace? You know? So when he gets tempted, turns on the divinity, and that's how he overcomes. Nobody. No one's dumb like me. Okay? That's what I used to think. And after all, he's God. He's got powers I don't. He's sinless. That's all true. But I want to think of this. Did Jesus have to learn how to walk?
Sure.
That's his human nature. Did he have to learn how to talk? He had to learn how to talk Aramaic, the Hebrew of that time. Now, here's an interesting thing. At 12 years old, when he's in the temple confounding the scholars, how did he know that?
He said, well, he wrote the whole Bible.
Right? It's the Spirit of Christ in the Bible. So that's how he did, right? I don't think so. Okay? Did Mary and Joseph have a Bible, an Old Testament? No. They were poor. He had to be running down to the synagogue and bugging the death out of the rabbi, saying, I want to see the scrolls, I want to see the scrolls. That kid, by the time he was 12, had run down to the synagogue and read and read and read and read and read. And this passage tells us that, well, how did he not sin? He what? He kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now, we should just spend a whole hour on this. This passage is so important because people are going to come in and they're like me. They're under pressure and people are beating up on them and things are bad and they go, I can't take it. There's no way I can do it. And that's true. I can't do it in my own strength. But Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has his human nature rested in the Father's. And that's how he had the power. And that power is available to his children who have been born again to what? A living hope, washed in the blood of the Lamb, filled with the Spirit. You see, he's our mediator, isn't he? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
He's our mediator. He's the one that wins our salvation and talks with the Father. But he's also, watch as the passage said, he's our model. And it, literally in the Greek, you can go into that. That's helpful sometimes. Most of the time, it's like seminaries, like dust it off to make sure you know they went to seminary. But, you know, back in the old days, I mean, old, I was 69, real old, okay? In public school, you used to have those black cardboard up above the blackboard, okay? With the white letters, A, capital A. But, you know, some of the older people are now, so you young kids don't know anything about that. But you're supposed to what? Copy that. That's what Jesus, we're supposed to be copying Jesus. Now, I understand, years ago, there was a big war where I was teaching at a seminary, and it was the days of WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know, and some of the professors were right on one level. They go, it's not what Jesus would do, it's what Jesus has done. Amen.
However, it seems to me, Peter is telling me, you ought to do what Jesus did. He's not only your mediator, your mom.
So we've got, okay, this is free, I'll throw it in. One ditch on one side is moralism. Okay. I can follow what I'm told to do on my own power. Wrong. Okay. On the other one is, I'm so in love with Jesus and contemplate what Jesus has done for me. Okay? That I become mystical. If I really love Jesus, I'm going to imitate him as best I can. So that's the point of this passage. Then it goes on, and this is you get this all the time, right? Wives. I don't know how wives live with us. Okay? We're told that the older women have to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and kids, because it doesn't come naturally, and we're pains in certain parts of the anatomy. Okay? The bottom line, it's hard to live with guys, right? So wives have what? Husbands that are, just to put it kindly, are jerks. They don't obey the word. How do you do that? And guess what? It's fearful, isn't it? Peter goes on to say, it's the same way wives submit yourselves to your own husbands so that even if some of them disobey the word, they may be won without a word through the behavior of their wives by observing a respectful and pure behavior. Your adornment must consist not of outward things, such as the braiding of hair, putting on gold jewelry, clothing, etc. And then it ends up, interesting, verse 6, and you will become like Sarah by doing good and what? Fearing nothing fearful. It is scary to be a subordinate person, whether it's in the military, and you have a CO that's really a jerk. Some of you lived through that, right? Or you have a boss at work who's just an idiot. And it's very difficult to be a wife when you have a husband that's not following what God wants him to do. And it's scary. And Peter's saying, look, don't give in to the fear. Trust God. Now, that doesn't mean the wife stay. Again, that's another seminar from another time. That doesn't mean the wife has to stay there and be a punching bag. You know, that kind of stuff. This is not teaching women to be, you know, get abused and stay there. Okay? But generally speaking, the wife has to submit, just like the slave has to submit to an unrighteous people. Now, husbands, you get in on it too, right? Likewise, well, you're not submitting to your wife, but guess what? This is even scarier. Now, I really wail on the guys, because I are one, okay? So it's really cool. Hey, guess what? Maybe your business is tanking because of this verse. Likewise, okay, husbands, likewise, live with your wives in what? In understanding ways, showing respect for the woman as you would for what? And this is a good translation, a fragile babe. Your wife is Ming Dynasty China. She's not Tupperware. Right? What do you do with Tupperware? No. I really miss it. I went to Brazil and I was doing this and preaching on this. And maybe they don't know about Tupperware down here. I went to the airport to leave to come back to the States, and there were 3,000 Tupperware sell the women. I couldn't get into the airport because of the Tupperware people. Okay? So they know about Tupperware. Tupperware, you just throw around, you know, it's common stuff. No, the wife is treated like a fragile vessel. You treat her as a fellow in the race. Why? Bless your prayers begin. And I'll say to God, hey, you know, maybe God's doing this. Hey, Junior, when you treat the little lady better, come back and maybe I'll answer your prayers. See how practical this is? We're down the line.
Then finally, he goes on, the rest of us, okay? Finally, all of you, be of one mind, compassionate, full of brotherly love, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not returning evil for evil or insults for insults, but on the contrary, blessing others, since you were called to this. And then he quotes a lot of Old Testament.
You take this and say, look, how can you bless these people who are giving you a hard time? But the soft answer turns away wrath. Let's sit down and make plans for people at work or elsewhere that are treating you horribly and persecuting you. How in the world can you answer?
And here's more motivation then. It goes back, verse 13. And who will harm you if you become enthusiasts for good? Even if you should suffer because of righteousness, you must be happy. In fact, you must not even fear their threat nor be upset. Now, again, here's a very important thing helping people. Instead, in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord, always ready to defend the hope that is in you to everyone who asks you, but do so with gentleness and respect. Have a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who speak insultingly about your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So read this with the person. Say, okay, what can you do that would be kind? A cup of cold water in the name of Christ. What can you do, even though they may not like it, what can you do to bless the person? Now, here again is the motivation. What's the key? Chapter 2 is what? Christ kept entrusting himself to the Father. In other words, Father, you're going to take care of this. So it's not like this. Jesus is on the cross, right? This is intriguing to me. They're rubbing Psalm 22 in his nose. He's fulfilling Psalm 22. And they're mocking him with Psalm 22. What would that do to you? I know what it would do to me. I would have asked, yeah, just wait till 70 AD. You're going to get yours. It's coming. That's not Jesus. Okay? So he keeps entrusting himself to the Father who's going to judge justly. Here, what do you, you got to sanctify Christ. Christ is your Lord. Then you go to some of the other passages in the New Testament. You know, when you work, work heartily as unto the Lord, not as a man pleaser when their eyes are on you. But how would the Lord want you to respond? Yeah, Richard's here, right? Pilate. Don't you know that I have the power to send you to the cross? Well, Pilate, you know, if it wasn't given to you from above, you would not be able to do it. So, therefore, the one who handed me over to you has more sin than you. Jesus isn't threatening, he's just being honest. And so here's the key. You've got to teach your counseling, sanctify. Go back to the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. How do you set aside Christ as Lord? You worship, right? Because here, Lord would be the equivalent of, you know, Kurios, or, you know, God, the way the New Testament translates. So in other words, Christ is God, he's my Savior, he's my example, and because I want to please him, I'm his representative. Isn't the issue always when we get into these situations, we take it personally? Right? Amen? You take it personally. Here's an analogy again, I'll throw it in. Anybody know anything about mortgages? It's one of my favorite analogies, you know. Who's the first mortgage holder? And you know what a mortgage is, right? If the bank holds the first mortgage and you hold the second mortgage, does the sale go through if you want to sell? No. Who has the right of first refusal?
the band. And guess what? I tell people, when you're persecuted, you're at least number two or four. So what do you mean? So God's the first mortgage holder. So if you want to take God here, it's God. He's one, and you're number two in line. Or if you want to give each person the Trinity, you're number four. So there's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you don't get even with this person until God deals with them. See, that's the whole mentality. Christ is Lord, and he goes, hey, back off. That's actually Romans 12. Throw that in, right? Why? He's the one that takes vengeance. And then I'll often take people down to Proverbs. I'll throw that in quick. Was it 24? If your enemy stumbles, why? Who can quote that? If your enemy stumbles, If your enemy stumbles, don't rejoice, lest the Lord what? See, and it displeases the Lord, and he what? Takes his hand off your enemy. So, friend, you want your enemies to get beat up? Give them to God. I'm serious. This is what the Old Testament. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So we can get out of here. If I can lapse into the Princess Bride. Because all my name is a month later. You kill my father, prepare for God. Okay, so obviously some of you haven't seen it. You should. But there's this great thing. At the end, when he kills the six-fingered man, he makes this profound statement. He goes, you know, I've been in the revenge business so long, I don't know what to do with myself. He lived to kill this guy, and the guy said, he doesn't have anything to do anymore. Get out of the revenge business. Sanctify Jesus as Lord in your heart. Now, beloved, we don't have time, but there's a lot of practical assignments that you have to give to people. Memorize scripture. You know, call prayer partners. Ask people to do these. You know, flesh this out. But you know, you've got to set aside Christ in your heart as Lord, or you won't get through this. You'll start taking it personally, and really, you don't want God to say, "Hey, son, daughter, hey, back off. Get behind. You know, I'll do the job." Because let's face it, God can always do a better job than you or me. Amen. So, I had to do this when I moved to California. I thought I was a great driver. No, I wasn't. You know, one of those guys who kept SoCal, you know that. There's six lane switches to get to the exit. You know? So I started praying for people. I'm serious. The Bible says, pray for those who persecute you, bless those. You know? So I started praying for them. And I prayed. God, and that guy's going to get angry. He's going to go home and kick his dog, hit his wife. He's terrible. He's giving me the very slipping walk. He's the rock of freedom. Please, guys, don't let him kill himself. Now, Father, if you would have sent a highway patrolman along to nail that dude, he didn't take it. Amen, Lord. I'm awful, but it's your call. I'm not the avenger here, okay?
See, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. So he goes on, see, it's better for you to suffer for doing good if it's God's plan is so determined than to suffer for doing evil. Christ also died for sins fully and finally, a righteous one on behalf of unrighteous ones, that he might lead you to God, being put to death in the flesh and being made alive by the Spirit. Now, this is a very difficult passage. People mess this up exegetically, but this is the gist of it. Alive by the Holy Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits who are now in prison because they disobeyed his word at that time when God's patience was waiting in the days of Noah. So people get, it's basically this. The Holy Spirit was preaching through Noah at that time. And those people who rebelled are where? They're now in hell. Which is a reminder that we need to do that when people are persecuted, where will your persecutors end up if they don't repent? They'll end up in hell. Because they disobeyed his word at that time when God's patience was waiting in the days of Noah while he was building an ark in which a few persons, that is eight to be exact, were saved by water.
As a counterpart to the water, baptism now saved you, not by the removal of grime from the flesh, but by approval of a good conscience before God through inquiry by the resurrection of Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God over angels, authorities, and powers who have been made subject to him. Beloved, Jesus is not just resurrected. Most of us realize that, right? And most of us realize he's also where? He is on the throne. When we go into eschatology, you have to believe at least this much. Jesus is already on the throne. As the risen second Adam human being, the new heavens and new earth have begun in principle because he's raised from the dead and he's been justified by the Father. He's at the right hand. And what Peter's trying to say is all these people that are messing on you, guess what? Jesus is over them. And if you don't get that through to your persecuted, beat-up wife, or someone who's running from ISIS, or someone who's being jailed because of a hate crime, all the things that we're going to be facing, they need to know why. The tomb is not only empty, the throne is occupied. And all principalities and powers have been defeated and are under King Jesus. Okay? And I'll be one. I don't care if you're pre-mill, a-mill, or post-mill. You better be pro-mill. You better be for the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Because if you're not, then you're probably a registered Republican, Democrat, or something else, and somehow you think that the government's going to save you. It's not. They're all corrupt. The only one that rules and reigns is Jesus. Now, that's hard when you're being beaten up and persecuted, but you've got to get that picture. He's on the throne, and these little wimpish guys who are whacking my head off in my body part, they're going to answer to King Jesus. And why do you patiently endure it and not clean out swinging? Go back to chapter 2. Why did Jesus do it? Your death won't save anyone. But you all know enough missionary stories to know what happens when a persecuted person handles that like Christ. Right? Great story. We had missionaries in Korea. Told the story. It was a Korean pastor, and they were overrun by communists. It was a young lieutenant in the communist army, and he said, "You know, deny Jesus Christ, or I'll kill your son." And the pastor denied Jesus, and the guy blew away his son. Later, I don't know all the details, but later that young lieutenant became disillusioned with the communists and fled or whatever. That pastor took him in. He took him in. He gave him asylum. And that guy was converted. Why? Because he saw in that pastor amazing grace. He saw a man who he tried to destroy, one who had an indestructible spirit because of the Holy Spirit. See, that's the testimony. And that's, if you know, all the martyrs, you know, they see, it's not just Stephen seeing Jesus at the right hand interceding with the Father. That's what we have to get through to our persecuted friend, okay? Chapter 4, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself. Here's the practical counsel. When Jesus was here, he wasn't on a Sunday school picnic. He was here suffering from the minute he was born. They tried to kill him. He had to run to Egypt with his mom. Life of persecution. Jesus, in the flesh, suffered all the time, right up to the cross and resurrection. Arm yourselves, see? Arm yourselves also with that thought, because whoever has suffered in the flesh has come to a parting of the ways with sin. As a result, it is now possible to live the remainder of your life with time in the flesh, no longer following human desires, but following God's will.
You have spent enough time in the past furthering the Gentiles' purposes, living for licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, wild partying, drinking bouts, and forbidden idolatries. But when you do so, it surprises others that you won't run with them into the same ruinous excesses, and they insult you. But they will have to give an account, see, here's the judgment, to one who judges, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, this is the reason why the good news was announced to the dead, the ones that died in Christ. On the one hand, they might be judged like in the flesh like men, but on the other hand, they might live like God through the Spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be sober-minded, level-headed, given to prayer. Again, very important. That could be a whole seminar on the importance of prayer in terms of counseling and teaching people to pray. You get a lot of things with how to study the Bible, how to evangelize, but not a lot of real study on prayer. Prayer is the power behind counsel. So, that's what we need to teach them. Above all, love each other intensively, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That's a great one to preach on Sunday. Okay? Be hospitable without grumbling. As such, have each received a gift, you should use it, serving the rest of you, so that you might be good stewards of God's varied grace. When someone speaks, let them speak God's messages. When someone serves, let them serve by the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and life forever and ever. Amen. So there's a lot of assignments that you can do for these people. Say, okay, how can you serve other Christians? But when you speak, are you speaking Scripture? Do you memorize Scripture to encourage other people with scriptural or scriptural principles? You know, again, there's a lot of practical stuff here that you can flesh out in particular assignments that you can read. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is coming upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. That's half the problem, isn't it? We expect, that was my problem. I expected to get through life without getting persecuted. And that's ludicrous. Well, so rather, insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, be glad that at the revelation of his glory you may be very glad. If you are reproached because of Christ's name, you are happy because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. How many of us think of that way? Most of us get hurt, you know, when we get persecuted. And if we really stand for Christ and we get persecuted, we don't go, yes! Finally, once in my life, I did it right. By God's grace, I finally did something right. See, all we want, you know, there's an old gospel hymn, a big chorus, I heard when I was a kid. You know, if you don't bear the cross, you can't wear the crown. But let's face it, you know, we may get on, and properly so, on all the name it, claim it, you know, prosperity doctrine. That's heresy. That's not biblical Christianity. But I'll come here to confess. I'm an heart like that, right? When it goes good, I'm happy. But boy, when I get pounded, I'm not such a happy camper. And that's to misunderstand the Christian life. Arm yourself with what? Be like Jesus. And guess what? Jesus didn't have too many people that were pleased with him. Now again, he goes on to give some strict warning, okay? I say this because it's time for now let none of you suffer because he's a murderer or a thief or a criminal or even a meddler. Because some of us, when we're obnoxious, we're witnessing for Jesus, and it's really not the witness, it's our obnoxiousness, right?
That's right.
So Peter's going, oh, by the way, make sure that you don't sin and think that you're suffering. Okay? No. If you do what's right, go back to chapter 2, if you do what's right and you get persecuted for it, and you patiently endure, that's when the Heavenly Father gives you two thumbs up. You know what? Guess what? You're like my son, Jesus. You got it. You got it now. You got it. Sister, you're a great wife. You know? You got it. Your husband's a jerk. He doesn't get it. He doesn't love you. You'll never get any credit from him. But guess what? I think that you're a wonderful Sarah-like woman. And in the long run, whose praise you want? Hopefully when the father's praise, not the husband is a jerk anyway. Okay, so I say this because it's not, okay? Don't be ashamed,
I say this because it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it's, think about that. That's, you don't get many sermons like that. God's going to judge us. Judgment starts where? With Christians. God's an equal opportunity guy. He's going to judge everyone. And the only way we get through it is what? Jesus.
We have a little kid in our congregation, Titus, about three. You know, and I asked any questions, Sunday school or whatever, you know, we got a small church plant. You know, and
Jesus! It doesn't matter what the question is. He just goes, Jesus is the answer. Hey, Titus is pretty right. Jesus is the answer to almost everything. That's Titus, you got it. It's Jesus, okay? And if the righteous man is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? You get in why? Not in your good looks, that's for sure. And sure not for your good works, you get in because why? The Savior puts his arm around and said, you gave me, Father. I lived and died for it. This one's ours. This is a sheep, it's not a goat. That's how you get in. And that's the only way. So if we scarcely get in, what happens to the person that stands there, his or her own track record? Oh my word. It is going to be a sad, sad day.
Well, chapter 5, quickly, we got to end up. I got to get you out to supper, lest you faint, by the way.
I'm not apostolic. I can't raise you from the dead. Break your neck here, sir. Therefore, I urge the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's suffering, who has. Think about it. It's Peter saying that. This is Peter that ran. This is Peter that's probably going to hang upside down and be crucified because he's not worthy to die like his Savior. There's a witness of Christ's sufferings and a share of the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd God's flock among you, exercising shepherdly care over it, not out of obligation, but willingly, as God would have you do it, not out of eagerness for personal profit, but out of eagerness to serve. Nor by lording it over those allotted to your charge, but by becoming models for the flock. Then when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. Motivational stuff. You can use this with elders. You can use this with fathers, husbands, okay, leaders. Then finally, likewise, younger men, submit yourself to your elders. All of you tie on the apron of humility toward one another. Why? Quote again from the Old Testament. God opposes the proud, but helps the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that at the proper season he may raise you up. There it is again. Sanctify Christ. The Father knows. He'll judge and punish. He'll raise up. If I get slammed and out, I will be praised eventually by God for being a faithful son or daughter. Okay? So there it is. So, humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that at the proper season he may raise you up. Throw all your worry on him, because your affairs matter to him. Be level-headed, wide awake. Your opponent, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, searching for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, knowing that your brotherhood through the world fully experiences the same kinds of suffering. You've got to tell you're a Christian. Look, he's been defanged and declawed at the cross. He'll try to numb you to death. And you'll be slaughtered up. So don't get near him. Okay? Don't get near him. Remember, like in Tobler's Progress, the lions are chained. And if you just stay in the narrow way, you'll be okay. Now, the interesting thing is, we have a lot of stuff with spiritual warfare, etc. Resistance, standing firm in the faith, knowing your brother throughout the world, fully experience the same kinds of suffering. How do you resist the devil? By standing firm and trusting God. They're really flip sides of the same coin. It's not a special thing. In the name of Jesus, I cast you out, or I rebuke you, or whatever. Okay? The bottom line is, in my opinion, talking to demons is about as smart as talking to a talking serpent. When I get down, I'm going to say, what in the world? Is this Narnia or what? I mean, what are you talking to a snake for? So arguing with Satan is not a real smart thing to do. As even the archangel says, the Lord would do. So the bottom line is resisting him is what? Standing firm in the faith. Now, here's a great great promise. Now, the God of all help, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little, will equip, support, strengthen, and firmly establish you. To him be power forever and ever. Amen. And then he has to close it. I wrote briefly to Sylvanus, whom I count as a faithful brother, urging, testifying that this is God's true grace. Stand firm in it. She was in Babylon, elected with him. Greets you along with my son Mark. Greet one another with an affectionate kiss. Peace to all who are in Christ.
So I know that's kind of too surface, but the
prime passage, chapter 2, have this attitude that Christ, the Father, is one God. Sanctify Christ in your heart and always be ready to give the reason for the hope that's in you by what? Worshiping him and not taking revenge on people. Blessing them instead of cursing them. Friends, this takes a lot of practice. Memorization of scripture. You can role play with people. Hey, I'll be your dad. That can be pretty obnoxious. It's okay. I can role play that one, okay? And here's some of the things that you might say, okay? Now again, some of our military brethren have been trained in SEERs, okay? Survival and escape, okay? We need to teach our people proactively before they come in for counsel. You are going to suffer. Okay? And I think anything today, this really ought to really convince us what we're going through, because there's picketers. Things have changed, okay? And we are the minority, okay? So now we are really, really, really close to New Testament time. So here's the bad news and good news. What's the bad news? We have never in Western civilization been closer to the Roman Empire than today. That's the bad news. You know what the good news is? We've never been closer to the Roman Empire than today. Say, you're crazy. The gospel worked then. The gospel worked now. But this is the book on persecution. So whether it's a wife being persecuted by a husband who's physically abusive or verbally abusive or an abusive parent or even sexual abuse, the themes of this book they're there to be used. And I hope you see some of the usefulness of this in terms of this. So let me pray. It's about time. Our time's up. And it's time for supper. And I think you're on your own for supper, right? It's not coming in. So. Oh, that's right. When you in a recession, right after this. Oh, I repent. You may not go to meeting. May not go to meeting. A little bit of suffering might do you good. And trust your stomach to him who will take care of you afterwards. Okay? Humble yourselves on the mighty hand of God and go to the glory and then go to supper. Okay? Let's pray before we go. Father in heaven, this is much too fast and surface, but we're in some of these rich themes. We can see how Peter is encouraging us with the incredible inheritance that we have. And the fact that you'll keep us and you're going to purge us through this persecution of the dross. And the way we do it is thinking like Jesus and imitating him through the power of the Holy Spirit by entrusting ourselves to you, by not retaliating, by always being ready to give a blessing instead, realizing that Christ came to do battle with sin, not his, ours. But we can live the rest of our lives as Christians, not in pagan revelry, but living in the light of the soon return of Jesus Christ and the judgment of all people. And Lord, we know that you, the judge of all the earth, will do what is right. And so, Lord, we realize that we really are no better. We're really like Lot. Lord, we're really like Lot. We set our tents in the pagan country. And Lord, we see all around us the wickedness. And Lord, we don't want to be like Lot, saying, here, take my daughters. Lord, we want to be people who are righteous like Jesus Christ. And yet, even there, Lord, amazingly, you say in the New Testament, righteous Lot was grieved by all of them. Help us not to make those mistakes, but help us to sanctify Christ in our heart as Lord and realize that our persecution is not going to last forever. Even temporarily, you are going to relieve that at some given point. If not, we're graduating to the Lord. So bless us. Help us to learn this book. Help us to live this book. And help us to counsel people through it so that they may live through persecution to the glory of our Savior, whose name we pray. Amen.